Okay, well, the weekend stuff. Yeah, I guess it's the whole weekend, right? I mean, it's like, you know, we gotta, those of us that have kids gotta gear up for these final days of school. We're going cherry picking, a few of us tomorrow, so if anybody wants to go cherry picking, that's our plan. We also had, one of the things that we did, yesterday, a few of you know this, that we had a fun activity of doing a yard sale. Haven't done a yard sale in quite a while and stuff. I remember one of the yard sales that, we did as a church, my previous church in Oakland a number of years back, was very interesting. It was really, really fun because we actually had it, as a fundraiser for, I think it was like some missions trip or so. We were trying to, fundraise for, I think it was some missionaries or whatever and stuff. And so what was interesting about it was that, you know, people donated a bunch of stuff for us to sell. And so on the one hand, you know, it was a really fun example of example of stewardship. In other words, like, you know, when you have stuff that's really not yours and you're just going to give it away or sell it or whatever, you know, for some other purpose, you know, you really can be very free with, you know, how much you're charging for stuff, right? How many of you have ever been to a yard sale where the prices seem a little bit higher than usual, right? You're kind of like, oh, come on, seriously, right? So we actually had fun really kind of pricing stuff. We were going to actually give it away, donate a lot of stuff to Salvation Army when we were doing a lot of our packing and stuff. And we decided, my brilliant wife said, hey, why don't we do a yard sale? And it was part of our kind of garage cleanup, among other things and stuff. And it was fun, and we made a few bucks. But it was really fun to kind of shock people with, like, they said, oh, how much you want for this? I'm like, I don't know, a quarter? Like, a quarter, you know? I mean, it was like real substantive things for, like, you know, $1.50 or whatever. So it was fun to do that. But one thing that was, one person was in particular, we would ask people when they come, say, oh, are you looking for anything in particular? And usually we had stuff that they were interested in. You know, we had kids' clothes. We had some kind of old electronic stuff, tools. People kept looking in my garage. You want to get rid of some of those tools? And I was like, not yet. Still organizing those things. But one person in particular, he said, do you have any fishing gear? And I was like, fishing gear? Like, that's the one thing that I, you know, we have a lot of junk, a lot of stuff that we're very happy to get rid of. But we didn't have any fishing gear. How many people fish? Any people? Fishermen. So I've tried it a few times, and I guess I just don't have the patience to be a fisherman. I don't know what it is and stuff, but this morning's story is actually a fishing story. So we're going to be looking at a text that might be familiar to some of you. So I want to invite you to pray with me as we dive into this morning's text out of Luke 5. Let's pray. So Lord, I thank you for just this opportunity, Lord, that we have to be together, Lord, to hear your word, and we just pray that you would be preparing our hearts and minds to receive what you have for us this morning, Lord. And I just pray, God, for you to open our hearts to really just listen well to what you want to speak to us this morning, Lord. We know that you call us, Lord, to yourself. And really that's the story that we see is not simply a fishing story, but really a story of a calling to you, to follow you ultimately in the story of Peter. And so we just pray, Lord, that you would be just present with us. This message wouldn't be my words, but your words for this congregation this morning. We pray this in Christ's precious and holy name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You know, first of all, a couple things. So, I'm really excited. I've kind of talked to a few people about next weekend. So I'm not going to be here. That's sort of part of protocol. If you want to know why, you can talk to Percy or some of the search committee members and stuff. We're actually be going to Southern California next week anyway. But I'm really excited for the church and just sort of, I don't know this person, Alex Smith, the candidate that's coming, and his wife. I know North Park, obviously. I know the role and stuff. So I'm just kind of excited at the prospect of the church really kind of doing some of what we're talking about this morning, which is extending a call. And you know, Percy and some of the search committee members, and Elizabeth, you know, have done a great job to really get to this point. And so however that plays out, I want to just encourage you to just invite somebody to come and say, hey, you know, we have a prospective new pastor that may be coming next week, and we want folks to meet him and his wife. So I think, meanwhile, for me, I think, you know, as I reflect on my time at Grace, you know, it's been a good season for me to kind of look back and reflect on, you know, 11 years of ministry here. And among the things that I really conclude is that really God is still very much in the business of calling people, you know, calling people to various different things. You know, when I reflect back on when God called me, Vern was our leadership team or council chair at the time, and he called me and said, hey, you know, we want you to come and preach for us, and got invited to come back and preach again. And then the church ultimately extended a call for me to come and be the pastor here at Grace Covenant. And it's just a very humbling and sobering process to kind of recognize, you know, the extent to which, you know, it's not simply kind of a, you know, like a job sort of a, you know, you sort of do the practical ways in which, you know, companies look for job prospects and such, or candidates and such. I mean, there really is a sense of God calling a person to a particular place. And, you know, and God still does call men and women to follow him today in radical ways. And really, you know, whether it's ministry or whether it's, you know, just a calling to be a neighbor in a community. I mean, when I reflect back on even just my time in Oakland, you know, that was something that, you know, I wasn't a full-time pastor in Oakland. I was just a community member, a neighbor to my Cambodian and Hispanic friends and folks that were living in our neighborhood. And, you know, beyond that, for me, you know, God does still call men and women to follow him that way, that go really in ways beyond simply kind of church, attending church and kind of doing sort of the church stuff. You know, we're called not to be church members. That's not what our calling is as Christians, as believers. You know, if you're on the journey to faith, you know, God calls you to something more. God calls you to be followers, followers of Jesus. And so as you reflect on your own journey of faith, you know, what has God called you to? Even just as you reflect on this morning, you know, is it simply, you know, weekly church participation? There are plenty of people who say, you know, that's what I'm going to do. My commitment to Jesus is I'm going to come to church every week. I'm going to give faithfully. I'm going to participate in different ways. I mean, is that the extent of your calling to follow Jesus? Is there something more? I mean, because honestly, you know, if you attend church regularly, you're probably in a very elite minority, even among kind of Christian churchgoers. You know, like I think statistics say these days that, you know, the average churchgoer goes maybe like 25, 30, 50% of the time. And so even like if you made that commitment to follow Jesus in that way, you know, are you really following Jesus? Like really being a follower of Jesus? Or are you just doing your own thing, hoping and believing that, that Jesus is ultimately going to be just following you, whatever things that you have going on in your life and what you're doing? And so today's story that we're going to look at really is a story about calling. I mean, it is a fishing story, but it's also the story of how Christ called Peter to be his disciple. It comes out of this series that we've been doing, Conversations with Jesus. So we see all these interactions between Jesus and different folks and stuff interacting with different folks and bringing specific issues and specific things up. And so the series is developed by Ray Pritchard. So as Pastor Dennis and I have been developing this and doing these series, you know, much of the commentary is coming from Pastor Pritchard. But let's start by listening to the passage in its entirety. We're going to go and look at slides in a moment. But I just want you to hear this whole passage first, and then we'll break it down a bit. So again, this is a story. This is coming out of Luke 5. You can follow along in your own Bibles if you have, or Bible apps or whatever. But otherwise, just listen to the whole passage here. One day as Jesus was standing there by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon Peter, and he asked him to put it out a little farther from shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Peter answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them because, and so they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." And so they pulled up their boats up onto the shore, and they left everything and followed him. Now, what we see here in this story is we see that basically that Peter is he's fishing for fish, right? I mean, he's a fisherman. We don't know much about it. You know, presumably it's a family business of some sort, and so it's clear that he's fishing for, this is his livelihood and what he does. And so I find it very interesting and fascinating that, you know, Jesus, you know, in calling his first disciples, Peter, James, and John, these are the first group among the 12 that he begins to call and step out and said, "I want you to follow me." He doesn't kind of go out in sort of the typical way of like having some, you know, executive search firm and kind of, you know, have a search committee, even like the way we're doing it here with, you know, with our next candidate and stuff. You know, he basically calls these men with that have dirt under their fingernails, these kind of everyday working class guys, blue collar types without much education. But there are men who knew the hard work and they knew the value of perseverance. As fishermen, you know, they must have had the patience to be fishermen because sometimes there's going to be days when you catch a bunch of fish. Sometimes you're going to be getting nothing, as was the case in this story before Jesus said to go back out there. So Jesus chose fishermen as his first followers. It doesn't seem very likely when you think about like what Jesus was planning, like to basically eventually start this church and this whole movement and stuff, you know, with this ragtag group of individuals. And he's starting with fishermen of all people. I mean, you think about like, you know, when Jesus calls Paul and Paul becomes this missionary, you know, to all these, goes to all these nations. But you think like fishermen, are those really going to be the best folks that are going to expand this movement that you're doing, Jesus? It's not maybe how we would have done it. But you ever wonder, you know, why did Jesus start with fishermen? You know, why would Jesus even do this? Any thoughts or speculations as to why Jesus would consider fishermen? There's no right or wrong answer. I'm just curious. Okay, so there's something about patience. Okay, maybe in their character. What else?
Well, I can't help but remember
what he said to Peter. Okay, so he's going to make some kind of connection to what they knew how to do with this broader connection to reaching out to people. Okay, what else? Well, here's one thought. I mean, fishermen understand this story well. I mean, to be a fisherman, I think you do need patience above everything else. And sometimes, you know, maybe a spouse, I don't know, those of you that fish, you know, you might have your spouse saying, you know, how can you just stand there by the, you know, by the bank and just kind of be standing there, you know, kind of pulling the fish, I mean, and kind of reeling them in, and sometimes you don't catch anything. It's like, you know, and you're just waiting on end for a bite. And, you know, the answer for those of you that fish, you know, is like, well, it's easy. I mean, that's waiting is all what it's all about, right? I mean, you don't go there like with the expectation you're going to catch something immediately, right? I mean, there's a sense of patience and waiting. And if you can't get a handle on sort of getting skunked, so to speak, you know, occasionally you're better off probably not being a fisherman at all, right? So these guys, Peter, James, and John, and, you know, they knew what it was like to have to wait and to be patient and to realize, you know, there's going to be times where they're going to fail at points. And, you know, the progression of the story is very simple. You know, when Peter caught fish, you know, really what happened is Peter was someone who was catching fish. Jesus caught Peter, and Peter then is going to be catching people. And begins with this frustrated fisherman who just, you know, encounters Jesus while he's cleaning his nets. And, you know, he had gotten nothing that day. Nothing. A long, hard night. So let's break this passage down a little bit. We're going to look at the first few verses. And, oh, you know, I didn't bring the slide thing. Thanks. Appreciate it. Okay. So let's take a look at this a little bit. One day as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, another name for the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put it out a little farther from shore, and he sat down and taught people from the boat. Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. So that's the first encounter that we see here. Because fishing is hard work. I mean, it's one thing to fish on the weekend, you know, for fun, maybe like this guy who came to our yard sale looking for some fishing gear and stuff, but it's something else to fish for a living, right? I mean, if you have to do this day in, day out because this is your livelihood, you know, that's a whole different story. And for Peter, Andrew, James, and John, I mean, they were fishing on the Sea of Galilee, you know, year after year, year round, and they were either selling their fish, you know, to make a living, or they might have been, you know, kind of salt curing them and sending them off, selling them off to places as far away as Spain. And it's not a job or a type of field that's going to make you a lot of money necessarily, but it was something that could take care of his family. And so now it's morning at this point. They had been fishing all night in the story, and it's now morning. And so Peter and the others, they're tired, right? It's like the morning, they haven't caught anything. They got to be frustrated and exhausted and dejected and probably in a pretty foul mood as well. And so fishermen like to say sometimes, you know, like your worst day of fishing is better than your best day in the office because, you know, they're probably not too fazed by it. They're like, well, you know, sometimes you have one of these days. But, you know, I don't know if Peter would have been agreeing with that statement at that moment because he's probably just like, good grief, you know, caught nothing, right? And then he sees Jesus and all of a sudden they're cleaning out their nets and then Jesus just starts getting in this boat and he starts having this encounter, this conversation with Peter. Now, when Jesus asked Peter if he can use his boat, you know, Peter immediately agrees. You know, they have some kind of relationship. Peter hasn't been called by Jesus yet, but, you know, he probably knows who this person Jesus is. You know, he probably knows a little bit about, you know, that he's been starting to preach and, you know, word was getting around about him. John the Baptist probably prepared the way somewhat, and Jesus was beginning his teaching. And so Peter had really kind of probably been sort of a Sunday churchgoer, so to speak. He was probably someone who knew about Jesus. He had heard him teaching and preaching, and he calls him master, catching Jesus when he could, but really prioritizing his own job, which is catching fish. You know, that was just really his primary commitment. But when Jesus wants to use his boat for a pulpit, you know, Peter's honored on some level. He's honored to grant that request. And if you think about that, how fitting is that, right? That Jesus comes to the scene of Peter's failure, and he uses it to preach the word and to continue preaching to this group. So in other words, Jesus takes something ordinary, like this fishing boat that just had this failed fishing expedition, and he makes it extraordinary, you know, having it become this preaching pulpit for him. He uses a simple fishing boat, Jesus does, as a setting for this mighty miracle that we're going to see in a moment. And really, in a lot of ways, you know, nothing in this story happens by chance. You know, all is meant to teach us an important truth that God still prepares us for his calling by allowing us to endure personal failures. In other words, unless we sense our own need for him, you know, we're not going to be ready to follow Jesus. We have to recognize that we have a fundamental need for Jesus. And really, in a lot of ways, you know, it's been kind of very much the true in the season for me, in this sense of being called elsewhere and away from grace. And as I've reflected on things a lot, you know, if I had everything kind of all lined up, and people have asked me, and just to be kind of upfront, I mean, there's some possibilities that are brewing and stuff, but there's nothing specific yet. But, you know, in the meantime, you know, our family is kind of taking steps towards, you know, what our lives are going to look like. And it's been very much this season of like we had something lined up, and this is often how pastoral transitions take place, is that, you know, you line something up, and then you make resign from the church, and they kind of go through a very different process than I think what we're doing, what I'm doing here, in this current season. But, you know, if I would have had that, it's like, well, I know where I'm going. This is it. But the way I'm approaching this is very much like a step of faith. You know, God is saying, well, you know, are you willing to kind of take a step of faith? You're not quite sure what this is going to look like. And on the one hand, it's exciting, but it's also been, you know, a little nerve-wracking taking steps in the season. But if you think about it, if you're self-sufficient, if you know exactly how things are all going to line up, I mean, how much do you really fundamentally need God, right? I mean, you've kind of got everything all taken care of. Say you're financially secure, and you kind of, you know, say, well, I do want God and I need God and stuff, but, you know, you really have taken care of yourself and you have a sense of self-sufficiency. Why would you even need Christ? And really, the fundamental message of the gospel is this, you know, that we need to be stripped of our self-confidence before we can greatly be used of God. We can recognize our need for God. And so for Peter, you know, he had to be broken before he's ready to respond to this calling of Christ. So let's take a look at this next section here. So when he had finished speaking, so after he had kind of preached to the crowd and stuff, Jesus said, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "You know, Master, we've worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Oops. And so the words of Jesus, you know, this phrase, they basically contain both a command and a promise. I mean, it's not as if Jesus is saying, you know, let's go out into deep water and kind of see what happens, right? He says, let's go out, put it out in deep water and let down the nets for a catch. So Peter's thinking, like, a catch? We've just been doing this all night. We got nothing. But if you say so, we're going to do that. So Jesus really says, you know, I want you to do this, and I'm going to make a promise that you're going to catch something. And so Jesus is really essentially promising that if Peter's going to obey, they're going to catch fish. Okay? And so even after a long night of fruitless fishing, it must have been hard for Peter to comprehend this and to believe this. And so I want to share three particular insights here. You know, that God never gives foolish commands. You know, they may look foolish at the time. For God to say, I want you to step out and do something that might not make sense. You know, and I resonate with that because, you know, when God said, I think the time is coming for you to, you know, to end your time at grace, it's like, wow, what do I have lined up? What's it going to look like? And so this sense of like, you know, am I willing to take a step of faith? And that's what was going on for Peter. He was, you know, if he takes that step of faith, it may look foolish because you just had a failed night of no fish all night. And the second thing is that God intends to bless those who obey him without hesitation. And thirdly, God's greatest miracle usually requires our cooperation. We're going to look at that a little bit more momentarily. Because, you know, there were reasons for Peter to be skeptical. I mean, after all, you know, the experience of that previous night really seemed very conclusive. I mean, he caught nothing. And yet, as a professional fisherman, you know, Peter knew the lake. He knew sometimes that even fishermen are going to get skunked. They're going to have times where they're not going to catch anything. And he could have said, you know, sorry, Lord, you know, it's really not worth the trouble. I mean, do you know what we just went through? We were there all night. We caught nothing. And this is in the time when there should be more fish. This is now in the morning. You know, fish kind of go deeper and sleep or whatever they do and stuff. He could have said, you know, hey, I'm the expert here. I've been fishing all my life and stuff. Jesus, you know, you're a carpenter. You know, what do you know about fishing? You know, so what does Peter do? I mean, it's the middle of the day. And so fishermen, you know, they know what's going to happen next. that, you know, if you get skunked, you just have to go back at some point, but not immediately afterwards. And so the way Peter puts it, you know, the way he responds, he says, because you say so, you know, if you say so. In the King James Version, it's kind of interesting. It says, nevertheless, at thy word. And that's an interesting phrase that the King James uses. He says, nevertheless, at thy word. So in other words, Pritchard describes this as this watchword of the saints, that across the centuries, believers have found them to be their divine marching orders. This phrase, nevertheless, at thy word, or because you say so. In other words, you know, as God speaks to his children, you know, and you respond by saying, nevertheless, at your word, God. Whatever you say, God, you know, you go off in obedience. For middle-aged Abraham to set off across the desert, for example, with no more than this, he says, nevertheless, at your word, and he obeys. Noah, building this ark in the face of an unbelieving world with no more than this, nevertheless, at your word. And Noah builds this ark despite getting ridiculed. Moses defying Pharaoh, looking to heaven, saying, nevertheless, at your word. So we see that phrase in the King James over and over. Joshua marching around Jericho day after day with this in his heart, nevertheless, at thy word. Or young David, confounded by all the doubting men of Israel, marching into this valley of armed with his confidence, nevertheless, at thy word. And so Peter then adds, I will let down the nets. Because the thing is, you know, we still have to do our part, right? I mean, it's not like Jesus is going to just sort of miraculously have these fish jump into the boat and sort of there's the catch of fish. We have to take action. We have to have part, we participate in what God is doing. You know, we have to go and do something, you know, we have to participate in some way. You know, we've got to go to work, we've got to stay on a diet, we've got to go to meetings, we've got to see a counselor, we've got to share the gospel, we've got to, you know, do our homework, we've got to do things. That's part of our following Jesus. It's not simply just kind of sitting passively and letting God do what he's going to do. He expects us and he requires us and wants us to take a step of faith and have some action on our end too. And, you know, I believe that, you know, a lot of ways, answers to prayers that await only one thing. Let down your nets. In other words, often we pray and we say, you know what, God, I want you to do this, this, and this, but we don't take a step of faith to actually do a little bit more. You know, it's not so much like we want to figure it all out ourselves. We want to do both. We want to basically ask God, you know, this is what's going on in my life. Can you help me find a job? But we need to apply for jobs. We need to, you know, help me to, you know, deal with this family situation, this health situation. We need to take that family member to the hospital to meet with, medical folks or whatever. We need to take steps towards, you know, accompanying our prayers. Former Senate chaplain, Loic Ogilvie, used to say it this way, without God, we can't, and without us, he won't. So in other words, you know, we have to participate. We get to participate in what God is doing. The next section here, in verses 6 and 7. So when they had done so, when they put down their nets back into the water, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. I mean, this is the kind of thing that fishermen dream of, right? They're like, wow, this is like awesome. I mean, it's like they went from like total failure to all of a sudden they have so many fish that they don't even know what to do with it. I mean, just imagine the sight of this, right? It's just like kind of overwhelming. And it kind of reminds me of this one story. One of my favorite movies, Forrest Gump. People familiar with that movie? So there's one scene, you know, where that reminds me of this scene in scripture that reminds me from the film, you know, where Forrest, this kind of very simple character and does all these remarkable things. You know, he basically has this, you know, he has a very simple trust in God, actually. And he talks to his former army buddy, Lieutenant Dan, about God from time to time and stuff. And Lieutenant Dan has become this cynical atheist, you know, really mad at God for like all the just hardships that he had. He lost his legs in the war and all these different things and stuff. So we're gonna just watch this little clip real quickly that just kind of reminds us of the scene that we see in the passage.
Where's this God of yours?
It's funny Lieutenant Dan said that, because right then, God showed up.
You never
scared. But Lieutenant Dan, he was mad.
You call this a scare?
Came through here yesterday, destroying nearly everything in its path. And as in other towns up and down the coast, BioLabatry's entire shrimping industry has fallen victim to Carmen and has been left in utter ruin. Speaking with local officials, this reporter has learned, in fact, only one shrimping boat actually survived the storm.
Louise, there's Forrest.
After that, shrimping was easy. Since people still needed them shrimps for shrimp cocktails and barbecues and all,
we were the only boat left standing. Bubba got shrimps what they got. We got a whole bunch of boats, 12 Jennies, big old warehouse. We even had hats that say Bubba Gump on them. Bubba Gump Shrimp. It's a household name.
I love shrimp, actually. I actually went to Bubba Gump. They have these restaurants, actually. There's a few of them, I think, one in the city in Carmel. And there's actually one in Cancun, actually. Our family went when I was in sabbatical for Father's Day 3 years ago. And I remember, you know, the scene. They're actually showing the movie and stuff like that. For Peter, you know, this was a miracle, right? I mean, all these fish, you know, I mean, so many fish came into the nets that they began to break, and the men end up filling both boats with so many fish that the boats began to sink. If you can imagine that, right? I mean, it's a dream of every fisherman to have that kind of a haul. Now, that would have been enough to kind of end the story at that point, right? I mean, you know, we see countless throughout Scripture all these miracles and stuff, and that would have been amazing, right? You know, but there's more to the story, that it continues. And so we see here, when Simon Peter saw this, Simon Peter now responds to this load of fish and this miracle, and he says, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all of his companions were so astonished at the catch of fish that they had undertaken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And so, you know, it's kind of interesting. You think about this, like, this is the kind of confession we don't hear every day. You know, all of a sudden, like, you know, he experiences, I mean, he should be overjoyed, right? But how does Peter respond? He says, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And, you know, one might expect, you know, Peter to maybe just start bragging to his friends. "Look at all this fish we caught, right? Look at all these fish. You know, we're the greatest fishermen in the world." But instead, Peter's overwhelmed. And the word astonished, you know, is actually, his companions were astonished. Actually, means terrified by this enormous catch of fish. I think Jesus had really kind of blown his categories. I mean, for Peter, a good catch of fish might have been 30, maybe 50, maybe 100 fish, but he never imagined catching like thousands of fish that are filling up both boats such that they're sinking, right? So instead of elating Peter, the sight of such a huge fish evaporated his confidence. All of a sudden it left him dazed and frightened. He's like, you know, what am I supposed to do with this? And so like most of us, you know, Peter thought in kind of man-sized categories, not God-sized miracles. He had room in his mind for anything that he himself could handle. But when Jesus got involved in all this, the results really blew his circuits, and it really drove him to his knees in desperate prayer. And once Peter realized who Jesus really was, the true Son of God from heaven, he saw himself all of a sudden in a new light. And really, in a lot of ways, you know, this is really the crucial realization for all of us. You know, we see this story that to see ourselves in God's light really is a matter of seeing ourselves who we really are. In other words, you know, sometimes, you know, that vision of who we really are before God is too much for us to handle. You know, like Peter couldn't stand the contrast between the purity and power of Christ and our human condition, his human condition and his frailty and his sin. I mean, here's a man who'd been changed from the inside out, that his pride had been burned away by the transforming vision of Christ. And that recognition of sin always needs to be put into perspective of the fact that, you know, we are all made in God's image. So Peter was like, he's like, "Oh, I'm not worthy. You know, I'm a sinful man. Get away from me," he tells Jesus. And really, in a lot of ways, that's the paradox of this story, you know, that we are made perfect like God, and yet we fall short. And it's not so much a paradox, but it's really the crux of the gospel, that as we recognize who we truly are before God, you know, puts us, God puts, that puts us in a decision, in a position to truly know and desire and need God in a fundamentally different way. Because without that recognition, we're always going to just settle. We'll say, you know, I'm okay. I can kind of take care of myself. And we don't realize how much more that God wants for us. And really, in a lot of ways, you know, that's the word that God has for us this morning. That once you have the courage to do a reality check of your human condition, it's then and only then that our innate need for God can be filled by that recognition of that need. And so here's how the story ends then. You know, then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid, for from now on you will catch people." And so they pulled up their boats on the shore and they left everything and followed him. You know, what's interesting is, it's interesting how this passage closes. Because, you know, Jesus doesn't even address Peter's desperate confession of his unworthiness. In fact, he almost seems to ignore it, right? In a lot of ways, you know, friends, that's the good news for us. Because if you think about it, you know, our confessions, but when we confess, like, who we are before God, if we have a reality check and say, "God, I'm not worthy of you," it's not like it's news to him. It's not like he doesn't know our human condition. I mean, God already knows who we are. It's really for our sake. It's for our sake and for our benefit that we see ourselves as we truly are. Because Jesus already knows the truth about Peter. He knew it all along. But what matters now in the story is that Peter knows it for himself. And now he is ready to serve the Lord. And friends, you know, this is really an important lesson for us all to ponder, that, you know, when we encounter Jesus, you know, we're never going to be the same again. And this is really the crux of this whole series. You know, we have an encounter with Jesus, a conversation with Jesus. We are fundamentally changed. I mean, no one can meet Jesus and walk away unchanged. We may end up closer to God, or we may harden our hearts because our perceptions or expectations of God are not going to be met. But no one ever meets Jesus and stays the same. And in Peter's case, you know, his confession became part of his testimony. He tells Jesus, you know, "Go away from me. I am a sinful man. I can't be in this." You know, and he wasn't ashamed to admit it. But God can know a man, can use a man who knows his weakness and doesn't have to hide it. Because having the courage to admit this, in fact, boldly proclaim it before Jesus, you know, what are Jesus' immediate words afterwards? He says, "Do not be afraid," right? He says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch people." And so that's interesting to think about that, right? He says, don't be afraid because, you know, we don't need to be afraid of the ways that we fall short of God, of the glory of God. You know, Peter saw firsthand what a miracle of this magnitude looked like. And, you know, he was afraid, but not of the fish, but of the fact that when we stand before an amazing God of the universe that makes ordinary things extraordinary, that's what is an awesome thing. And really awesome being, awe being the key thing here. Because by trade, you know, Peter was a fisherman, and he was a good one, evidently. But Jesus was now going to give him a new occupation. And it was never going to be, he was never going to be the same again at this point. And so for Peter and the others, you know, following Christ meant giving up the old life. Giving up the old life, giving up the boats, their nets, their livelihood, and following Jesus into an unknown future. And that really God calls us to know less. One of the things that I find remarkable is the way that Jesus calls Simon Peter. You know, on the most successful day that he's ever had fishing, he says, "Now that you've experienced this, you've seen this, I'm asking you to walk away from it." You know, he could have said, "No, now I can kind of make a livelihood. I know how this works," but he realizes, you know, he could have started up Simon Peter Gump Fish Company, but he doesn't do that. You know, he, with the hats and all that kind of stuff. He could have funded Jesus' ministry. He could have served in a different capacity, but no. Jesus calling us to look, calling us to experience the best day ever was to conclude that the best day ever in this job was not enough, that Jesus had more for him, more in store for him. And that really takes a matter of letting go. Peter had to let go of that because sometimes, you know, we settle. We say, you know, this is what I like. I enjoy being a fisherman. Look at this miracle that I experienced. But Jesus is saying, no, there's something more I have for you. And really that's, you know, Jim Collins has a book called Good to Great. And really that's the message that we can settle for the good. We can say, you know, this is what we, you know, want to experience. And we just only go this far. We miss the great. In a lot of ways, I think that's part of the transition that this church is going through as well. The idea that, you know, we could settle for the good. I could settle for the good and continue to be in this position as a pastor here. But God is saying, no, there's something more. And you know, and God is challenging you and me as a church and myself and my family to say there's something great in store if you take that step of faith of obedience and look beyond it. Because for Peter, as he stepped out in faith, you know, he knew he had to heed a call that he didn't know where it was going to lead him. He's saying, okay, I'm going to follow you. They left everything and followed him. Peter had no idea where that was going to take him. And later on in Jesus' ministry, you know, once Peter had been with him for some time in the fishing business was left behind him. Jesus asked him, you know, in the midst of having heard Jesus and teaching and all this kind of stuff, he says, who do the crowd say that I am? And Jesus asked Peter this question. And the disciples, you know, some of the, they reply, this comes out of Luke 9:19-25. They said, you know, some say John the Baptist, that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. Some others say that you're one of the prophets of long ago that's come back to life. But then Jesus says, what about you, Peter? Who do you say that I am? And Jesus answered, you are God's Messiah. And Jesus strictly warned them not to tell anyone this. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. And then he said to all of them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life must lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. For what good is it for someone to gain the whole world or all the fish or whatever it may be and yet lose or forfeit their very self? And so for Peter, you know, he left this fishing business to follow Jesus. That was more than just a step of faith to leave a decent wage. He was choosing a path that was going to ultimately lead to death for him. You know, friends, we can't have it both ways. I mean, that is really the challenge for us. You know, that are we prepared to follow Jesus no matter where it may lead us? Or are we prepared to follow Jesus down that road that leads to life? Are we prepared to follow Jesus down a road that's less traveled? For them, Peter and the other followers, you know, they gave everything up and they followed him. And so for us, you know, God is calling you to do just that, to move beyond your limited vision of how you see your life and to really see that how God can use his church and God can use you and impact you in your community, because your encounter with the living Christ changes us. It fundamentally changes us beyond recognition. And so as we close, I'm going to ask Jeremy to play. There's a song that I want you to listen to. It's called I Will Never Be the Same Again. As we reflect on that opportunity that's before us to recognize who we are before Christ, that we are fundamentally changed when we have these conversations with Jesus, so that we can follow Jesus on the way that leads to life and to a greater vision beyond what we can see or imagine. I'm just going to play that. Desire something great for us, Lord, if we take that step of faith, if we're willing to live a life of obedience that may look very different than how we live our lives currently, Lord. And so we just pray, Lord, that you would push us and challenge us and stretch us, Lord, that we recognize who we truly are before you, Lord, recognizing at the same time that we are made in your image, Lord, that we have your fingerprints all over us, Lord. And so you desire to change us, you desire to transform us, you desire to have us never be the same again as we encounter you, Lord. So we just pray, Lord, that that will be true, that we respond and heed to that word from you. Amen. I invite you to stand for our closing song this morning.